Sam told me I was speaking blasphemies this morning. That's what he told me. I was speaking blasphemies this morning. Because last week when David was talking about prayer, he talked about how the church, the body of Christ, need to be a people of prayer and fasting. Now, that's a dirty word, right? Fasting. We don't really think about fasting all that much. It's not on our list of biblical and godly and Christian or spiritual practices that we regularly engage in. We like our food, right? We like our yummy goodies. One of the most Baptist things that we can do is to eat, right? I mean, that's just how, being a Baptist, I mean, some of us have the waistlines to prove it. Every time we turn around, we're eating something. And some of you, honestly, you need a good fasting. I mean, there's a few of you who need a really good fasting, maybe several weeks of fasting. Some of you are like, well, I fast every January 1st from about 8 a.m. to noon. Right? That's how it is. Sometimes we think that fasting is just this ancient practice. It's not something really that we do in our modern world, our sophisticated technology world. It's old-fashioned. It's outdated. It's something that's best left to mystics or to hermits or holy men or people who like witch doctors, or just people who do crazy religious things, right? Well, fasting isn't a diet plan, okay? And shame on you for breaking your New Year's resolution. And fasting is very old-fashioned, and it's very ancient. But it's a powerful spiritual discipline, okay? It's a powerful spiritual discipline. And when we practice fasting and we couple it with prayer, it brings us closer to God. And it aligns our hearts, it aligns our minds with God. And all of a sudden, our lives begin to change. Our will becomes more like His. And so what I want to talk about this morning is this idea of fasting and what it kind of means and what we actually do during fasting. Because there's some misconceptions about it too. And there's a lot of information that we don't generally have. Fasting is all throughout Scripture. In fact, one of my favorite verses about fasting is in Joel, if I don't poke myself in the eye with my glasses, is in Joel chapter 2. Joel is talking to the people. He's telling the people that they need to repent and turn back to God. And he says, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. For He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and He relents from sending disaster. That, if you notice, He talks about fasting and then tear your hearts. Not just your clothes, but your hearts. There's something about fasting to do with your heart. It's not just food. It's not just giving up something. It's something inside. Yes, it's external. We give up something in order to fast, but it's doing something internal inside of us. We're going to talk about that. You may have fasted before. Fasting usually talks about the practice of abstaining or doing away with food for a period of time and for a set purpose. The Bible is filled with stories of men and women who fasted. People like Moses, King David, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, Ezra, Joel, even Jesus fasted. Okay? You may have fasted before, or maybe you've thought about fasting. Maybe you've never thought about fasting. Some of you do it pretty regularly, okay? Some of you, we've talked about that. Some of you do it pretty regularly. Some have tried it once or twice, and everybody who's fasted has a different experience with it. And sometimes your experience differs from time of fast to time of fast. Some of you have never tried it, okay? All of us, I think, though, have questions about it. And my goal this morning is to, and what I think God is trying to do, is to answer those questions, okay? It's to answer those questions and show you what fasting is, what it isn't, and how it works with prayer to enhance your relationship with God, okay? So let's think of some questions real quick. What is fasting? When do we fast? How often are we supposed to fast? That's a good one. What does God require when we fast? What are God's requirements when it comes to fasting? Does God require believers to fast? Is it prescribed in the Bible? Does He require it? How long are we supposed to fast? What is the purpose of fasting? How does it affect our prayer life? How does it affect our relationship with God? And the best one, is it biblical? Because we want to be all about the Bible, right? Fasting is related to prayer, and people fasted for a variety of reasons, okay? They would fast when they were seeking repentance for sin that was in their lives. They would fast in order to humble themselves before God. They would fast during times of crisis, during times of war or conflict, or during times of persecution. They would fast when they were seeking God's protection or God's deliverance from a dangerous or bad situation. They would fast when they're seeking God's providence, God's provision in their life for different things. They would fast as a call to renewal before God, not just repentance, but renewal before God, renewed as a people of God. They would fast when they were seeking guidance or when they were seeking God's will. They would fast when they would worship, believe it or not. When they would worship God, there were times when they would fast. There are all kinds of reasons why people in the Bible fasted. And I think we can look at those people and see some of those reasons and learn why we ourselves should be a people who practice fasting and prayer. So to find out what fasting really is and what it does, let's get out of the way first what fasting isn't, okay? Because there's, like I said, some misconceptions about fasting. Usually fasting is associated with food, but there are different types of fasting in Scripture, okay? First, the focus of fasting is not really the food, okay? That's not really the point of fasting. I'm reading through the book of Daniel right now, and Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, Daniel writes that he was mourning for 3 weeks. He ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. Daniel didn't just give up food and water and that was it. He gave up desserts. Sweet things, right? That would be tough for some of you. He refrained from eating meat. He didn't drink any wine. And he didn't use lotions or oils on his skin. That's kind of a weird one. He was still eating. He was still drinking. But he was fasting from certain things in life. And what were those things? Things that made him comfortable. Things that you and I might call creature comforts, right? Things that made his life easier. Comfort foods, comfort drinks, and instead he was focused on getting really intensely focused on his spiritual life, his prayer life with God. He wanted to find his comfort, his providence, his provision, his life from God. So he's giving up things that made him feel comfortable in life. Okay? The truth is that you can fast from anything, and we're going to talk more about that. It's not just about food. The second thing I want you to realize that fasting is not about depriving or punishing your body, okay? It's not about punishing your body. You're not starving yourself to show God how spiritual you are. That's not what you're doing, okay? 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church, their bodies are temples of the Lord because they have the Holy Spirit, God himself, living within him, okay? Now, we were bought with a price, the death of Jesus. That's what Paul tells us. So therefore, your bodies are precious to the Lord. Now, it's a little broken down because of sin, of course, but your body is still a temple to God because you, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have God living inside of you right now, God the Holy Spirit. Your body's a temple. We're supposed to take care of it. We don't punish our body. Fasting is about harming your body. It isn't about depriving it of sustenance. It isn't about depriving yourself of what you need to live. There are religious groups that exist that believe that if they harm their body, okay, they're going to drive the sin out. That's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. And by driving the sin out, they'll free up their spirit. They'll expose themselves to extreme heat, extreme cold, deprive themselves of food or sleep. They'll commit acts that harm their body in order to try to gain favor with God. The Bible doesn't tell us to purposefully seek out discomfort or pain. It never actually tells you to seek out discomfort or pain. All right? It prepares you that sometimes you'll face persecution. Sometimes you're going to face discomfort or pain, like Paul when he was shipwrecked or beaten for his faith or thrown in jail, but you're not supposed to seek it out. Okay? You're not more spiritual because you get hurt, all right? And so instead, we're told that our bodies are temples of God. And so we're supposed to take care of them. So fasting's not about punishing your body. Don't forget that. Sometimes we make fasting about doing without something, all right? And the actual act of going through life without something you need or want becomes the focus of your fast. It's not about doing without. It's not. That's part of the practice, but that's not what it's about. Fasting is not about doing without. It's about looking within yourself and looking to God for all your needs. You're turning to the living God, the creator God, the only one who can give you life. Both created you to give you life and continues to give you life every single day. Okay? We aren't saying no to the body. We're saying yes to the spirit inside of us. Okay? Fasting is also not a mark of spiritual maturity. It's not a mark of spiritual learning. One source I read said that fasting is not a test to see if you're a super saint. Okay? It's not a test to find out if you're a super saint. Okay? You aren't a better Christian if you fast. All right? You're not a better Christian. So don't forget that. In fact, I don't really think there is such a thing as a better Christian. There's just Christians in different stages of their walk with God. And our spiritual life goes like this. Just like that. It's like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. Sometimes you'll be up here really close to God, and sometimes you'll be down here, and you haven't prayed all week. Guess what? Welcome to the human race. That's the way all Christians are. There's no such thing as better Christians. Fasting doesn't make you a better Christian. You don't get a gold star if everyone knows you're fasting. Okay? All you teachers like that joke. You don't get a gold star. When we use fasting as a marker to show everyone how Christian or how spiritual or how mature we are, guess who becomes the focus of our fast? Us and not God. It all goes back to focus. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus directly addresses this. He tells his disciples that when they fast, don't go around making, oh, I'm so hungry faces all the time. Don't go around acting like you're sick and hurting. Don't go around looking all like you haven't washed yourself in 3 weeks. That's not what you're supposed to do. People shouldn't know you're fasting. Don't be a hypocrite, Jesus says. Instead, fast for God alone. Make him the focus. Don't tell anybody else. And make him the focus. Don't fast so you can appear more religious. The last thing that fasting is not, it's not a means of seeking a blessing from God. Okay? If that's the focus of your fast, you're fasting for the wrong reasons. Just saying. If you're trying to twist God's arm to give you a blessing that you want, then you're on the wrong side of faith right here. And you need to check yourself. We don't fast in order to retrieve a blessing from God. God is not a genie in a lamp. We can't rub the lamp, rub his belly, and God's going to pop out a blessing for you. It doesn't work that way, okay? It's not a way to get God to do what we want. The fact is, fasting changes us. It doesn't change God. God, he's Almighty God. He's the creator. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's perfectly loving. He can't give you more than you already have. When we fast, we aren't influencing God. Instead, we're seeking God. We're seeking his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his providence, his watched care, his will. Okay? Now, it's not wrong to ask God to work in your life or to change a situation or to address things. But don't think that by fasting, that's automatically going to make God do what you want. Sometimes, when we go to God and we ask for something, the answer is yes, right? We pray and we get a miracle. We pray and we get a blessing. But sometimes, just like Job, you're going to say, God, I don't understand why this happened to me. And God's going to say, well, you're very small and I'm God, and that's the way it is. Job walked away. He didn't understand why God did what he did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were still put in the fire. They still had to go through it. Think about that, okay? Fasting is not a way to get an automatic blessing from God. God's not a checkbook. All right, enough about what fasting is. Although you've got to hear some things about what fasting is or what fasting isn't, let's talk about what fasting is. All right, So what is fasting? Fasting is a special time where you focus on God. Often it's coupled with prayer, okay? Not always, not all the time, but often it's coupled with prayer. You're giving up something you need, something you desire, something you love, and instead, you're focusing on God. It's a way of reminding us that God is the one who gives us life. Most of the time, the focus is food, okay? But there are different types of fasting. The Israelites would fast from sexual relations as they purified themselves before they approached God or before they went into battle. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights as he went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God, okay? Esther called the Jews to fast before she approached King Xerxes. Ezra called on the people to fast and pray in order to seek God's protection and his will. Nehemiah fasted in mourning when he heard about the poor situation in Jerusalem. Jesus fasted in the wilderness before Satan came to tempt him. There's something about fasting that's powerful. Look at all the different things they fasted for, too. So many stories of fasting. Each one, however, made God the focus of the fast. It reminds us that the only source of life is God. It teaches us to rely on God, solely rely on God. It cuts the worldly out of our life. It helps us to focus on the spiritual and on our relationship with God. Fasting is also a special time when you humble your heart and where you seek God. It isn't about what you're giving up, okay? In fact, you can give up anything. It may be something that gets in the way of your relationship with God that you're giving up, okay? It may be a creature comfort that makes you feel fat and satisfied with life. It may be something you need, like food, that you give up just to show how much you need God. Whatever it is you give up, what's important is that it's that focused special time where you focus only on God. It's an outward response to an inward attitude, my acknowledgement of my need for God. It's you saying, I am this big, I am this big. And God, I need you to sustain my life, my well-being, my heart, my soul, my mind. It helps us to gain perspective by letting go of what is worldly and focusing on what is important, God, and allowing the Spirit to move us closer to God. It helps us to line up our thoughts and our hearts with God. Fasting is important, but it's more than that. Fasting is a way to glorify God and to recognize what He has done for you. Recognize that your life and your future and everything that you have in this life comes from God. God alone. Glorifying God, what does that mean? It means that it's a time of celebration. It's a time of celebration that you have a wonderful God to watch over you. You're celebrating God. You're glorifying God. You're praising God. You're expressing praise. You're expressing joy and thanksgiving for the mighty deeds of the past and for the things He's going to do in your future. It's a time of worship where you're magnifying and singing praises to God. Fasting's not a sad, oh, I'm so hungry kind of time. It's a time of praise and worship and joy, even when it's a time of mourning, even when it's a time of petition, it's still a time of praise and joy, because you have a God you can go to and ask about those things. It's a time to love what God has done and what God will do. Fasting also is a means of having deeper contentment with God. You're literally trusting in God for all things. It's deeply personal, deeply private. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus says to fast in secret. It happens between you and God. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That is what fasting does. It transforms us. It helps us to focus on the spiritual instead of the worldly. It moves our hearts and minds closer to God. It focuses them on God, and we begin to change. We start thinking about godly things. We start thinking godly things. We start acting godly. Okay? We love. We care. We're more compassionate. We can think about the things that God wants. We become more trusting and more reliant. Now, when should we fast? How long should we fast? And what should we fast? Well, that's really up to you. That's really up to you. It's a deeply personal thing, and it's a time when you will get closer to God, should you choose to do it. Believe it or not, the Bible does not prescribe for fasting. There's no prescription for fasting. What I mean by that is, it's a fancy word, is the Bible never tells us we have to fast. God never actually says, you absolutely have to fast. It's not part of the normal practices. You know, it's not like getting baptized or something like that. There's never a time when he says that we have to fast. There's no set method, okay? There's no rules surrounding fasting. There's no rules for how to do it. Christians are never commanded to fast, but here's the thing. It's assumed that followers of God will fast. It's assumed that Christians will fast. When Jesus talked to his disciples in Matthew 6, what did he say? When you fast. When you fast. He just assumed automatically that they're going to fast. In that same story, when you fast. And there are times, Jewish law does prescribe fasting. I mean, Yom Kippur, but as Gentile Christians, we don't follow Jewish law, so it's not really something that's prescribed for us. But I would tell you that only you can determine what God wants you to do. And if God is telling you to fast, then be obedient and fast. Now, as far as when should we fast, there are so many stories about that. Exodus 34:28, we learn that Moses goes up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't do without food or water for 40 days and 40 nights. It said he took no food or drink, 40 days and 40 nights. That's a special, supernatural, spiritual kind of fast. Okay? That's not something you and I can do. However, God wanted Moses to be totally dependent on him. He wanted him completely broken down, his heart wide open, his mind wide open. He had nothing else to rely on except God. And so he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Similar story. Jesus also fasted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. And when he finally met up with Satan, and Satan began to tempt him, what did Jesus rely on? The Word of God, each time. Totally reliant on his Father for everything. Okay? For everything. Jesus would have been at his most vulnerable. Satan would have known that, but Jesus was totally reliant on God. That's something that fasting does. When we fast, we become more reliant on God. But we can also fast to humble ourselves before God. Daniel 9, 3 through 6. Daniel seeks God in prayer with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and he humbles himself before God. And what is he doing? He's confessing the sins of the people to God. He's confessing the sins of the people. Keep in mind, they've already been taken into exile. Their nation has already been destroyed. This is years later. And Daniel is still confessing the sins of the past to God. And what he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, he keeps the covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and act wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants and your prophets who spoke your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Daniel humbled himself through fasting. That's one of the means by which he humbled himself. Humbling yourself before God means you give up that sinful pride. How hard is that? Giving up that, I say a lot of smiles, because you know it's true. It's hard to give up that sinful pride. It's hard to give up that pride that we have. It's one of the things that keeps us really separated from God. But when we fast, we give up our humility. We get down on our knees, and we become totally reliant on God. It reminds us that we're small and powerless, fasting, compared to Almighty God. All right? Fasting can also be practiced as a means of seeking God's help. I told you before, it's not wrong to ask God to do something, but don't fast thinking that God's going to automatically check the box and you're going to, you know, it's going to show up on your door like an Amazon package, the blessing that you wanted. It's not going to happen like that. Fasting can be practiced as a means of seeking God's help. One of the best stories favorite stories. I know it's everybody's favorite, one of everybody's favorite stories. The story of Esther. I mean, this is like your quintessential biblical story right here. We got an evil bad guy. He's trying to kill people. This could be a cartoon. Honestly, it could be a children's movie. It'd be awesome. Esther, right? The story of Esther. One of the greatest moments in Christian or in Bible history is when Mordecai tells Esther that you will not be spared if the Jews are murdered. You will not be spared. So you need to go and talk to King Xerxes. And what does she do? She doesn't go and talk to King Xerxes. She tells Mordecai to call for a nationwide 3-day moment of fasting for all the Jews. Fasting. And it says that they fasted for 3 days and 3 nights before she even went in to talk to King Xerxes. She was afraid because if you went into the king's court without being summoned, he could order your execution. The king was considered like a living god, like a human god, kind of like the Roman Caesars. And so you weren't supposed to go into the king unless he asked for you. And so she was afraid. She was very, very afraid. And that moment of that time when she seeks out God's help. Ezra is kind of the same way. Ezra has a similar story. And my iPad just dropped out. Dean comes prepared. That's just disappointing. Technology. Ezra has a similar story. Ezra 8, 21 and 23. Ezra calls the people to a fast before they make this dangerous journey through the enemy lands to Jerusalem. If you read the story, Ezra has, I think it's the Levites, and they are just loaded up with all kinds of goods. And Ezra, they get to this river, and they're about to cross this dangerous area where they might be killed and murdered and have all their stuff stolen. And Ezra stops, and he says, Then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Ezra had no army. Ezra had no means of protecting himself. He's got a bunch of men, a bunch of women, a bunch of children, and a lot of gold and silver and jewels and different things that they're going to use for their purpose, where they're going, which is to Jerusalem. And he had told the king, look, if God wants us to live, we're going to live because God is powerful. So he didn't want to go back to the king and seem like, oh, well, God can't really do all that. I need a backup plan, right? How many of us trust God as long as we got a backup plan? Think about that one. I was thinking about that this morning. Ezra instead called for a fast. The people responded and fasted, and God responded. Responded in a mighty way. Fasting is also practiced when seeking God's will. Acts chapter 13, 2 through 3. The Christians in the Antioch church were fasting and praying, right? And during that time, the Holy Spirit told them to set aside Barnabas and Saul for a special task. And Dr. Luke writes, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, Lucius, and Cyrene. We keep on going down. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They were seeking God's will through fasting and through prayer. And God spoke to them. And then what did they do before they laid hands and sent them off? They fasted and prayed again, seeking God's provision, his providence, his watched care over those two men who they were sending out on a dangerous journey, right? Fasting and prayer. It can also be practiced when we're convicted of our sin. Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, go to the city of Nineveh, right? Call out the message. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. And Jonah goes into the city, and he starts telling them. And what does he say in verse 4? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man, beast, nor herd, nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let them be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to the Lord. And let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger and saw that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil, God relented of the disaster and said he would not do it. The Ninevites were so convicted by their sin, so convicted by the coming judgment of God, that they demonstrated their repentance through their actions. Okay? Through their actions. Not only did they stop what they were doing, they stopped their sinful practices, but they also fasted and prayed to show God that they were serious about their repentance, to show God how low they were compared to him. They relied on God's mercy, God's grace, and God gave it. Fasting helps change hearts and minds. And what does it say? God saw their repentance was true. He saw it was real. He looked into their heart. It wasn't a fake thing. They weren't just fasting so they could appear spiritual. That's not what happened. It says they actually changed. The last thing I want to point out is fasting can also be a way in which we worship God. Luke chapter 2, 36 through 38, another wonderful, beautiful story. Another woman of God. The story of Anna, the prophetess, 84, said that she had been a widow for several decades. Her husband died right after they were married. She'd been a widow her whole life. Dr. Luke says that she stayed in the temple, the court of women, and she worshiped God day and night with prayer and fasting. With prayer and fast day and night. Fasting isn't always about getting God's help. Fasting isn't always about a time of repentance. Sometimes we just need to give up what is worldly and worship the God who gave us life. Sometimes we just need to give it all up and just say, thank you, God, for the amazing, wonderful things you've done in my life. And just put down all those things that distract us. What can we fast from? We can fast from anything. It's not about food. It's not about food or liquids. There are partial fasts where you give up certain foods and certain drinks. There's full fast where you give it all up. That's if you're talking about food. There's fasts in Scripture where other things were given up that I've already mentioned. Some people can't fast, okay? Some of you can't. Believe it or not, I have to be careful when I fast because I get low blood sugar. Some of you can't fast. You're diabetic. So you can't just drop food for 2 days or a day or even a few hours. Some of you have to eat all the time. Some of you can't hardly eat because you're diabetic. You're the exact opposite. Okay? There's full fast, partial fast, some people who can't give up food. So what do? It's not about the act. It's about the attitude. It's not about what you're giving up. It's about the heart of the person giving it up. Okay? It's the heart of the person. We're seeking after God. We're seeking after God's heart. Any blessing, any benefit is secondary and should not be the reason we do it. We're seeking after God's presence. What he does in response to our fasting isn't the object of our fast. What can you fast from? Food or drink, obviously. Television. I wrote a few down. Television. Internet. Cell phone, friends, that's just a handful of examples. What's important is that we take time to make time to spend time with God. Take time to make time to spend time with God. Use the time that we would spend doing these other things, watching videos on YouTube, browsing through the internet, watching television. Use that time, give it up, fast from it, and use that time to spend time with God. Seek after God's heart and see what he does in your life. We use that time to spend time with God. It isn't what we're fasting from that's important. It isn't the fact that we are fasting that's important. It isn't the occasion that's important. What's important is the attitude of our heart. Are we a people who are completely reliant on God? Do we trust in God, but we also have all this stuff that makes it easier for us to trust God? That's that backup plan I just mentioned. I'm good with trusting God. God, take care of my finances. God, make a way for me to be able to pay for this. And I'm good with trusting God. I'm good with giving up stuff to God. I don't need the best job. I don't need this. I don't need that. But I got money in my savings account I can fall back on just in case God didn't come through. That's not really trusting God. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and sell all your stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But what's the attitude of your heart when you're trusting God? Are you really, truly seeking after and trusting God with everything that you are? Are you really doing that? When we fast, when we humble ourselves before God, we totally rely on God for everything. We seek God with all our hearts and our bodies. Fasting helps to align our hearts with God. It helps us to hear God speaking to us. It's a physical response to a spiritual call that God has placed upon our heart. My question for you this morning is, what is in the way of your relationship with God? How are you when it comes to trusting God? Do you just trust Him when things are good? Are you willing to give up something precious or loved or cherished in order to show the seriousness of your trust? Your calling to be a holy saint, a believer in Christ? Are you willing to give up for the church, give up for a church-wide call to repentance? Our church is fixing to enter into a time of fasting and prayer. It's coming. A corporate time of fasting and prayer over several days. We're going to be called not only to repentance, but to holiness. And not just to holiness, but to intercession. If there's ever a time when we need to be a people of fasting and prayer, it's right now. Our world's a mess. Our nation's a mess. Our politics, it's a dumpster fire. We talked about it on Wednesday, right? It's 12 dumpster fires. We need to be a people of fasting and prayer. And I mentioned earlier that in the next few days, we're going to have that time. Now more than ever, our nation, our world, our country, our leaders need prayer. It's time for the body of Christ to fall to the feet of the King Jesus and pray and fast and talk and seek out God's heart and worship and praise Him. He's done mighty, wonderful, and amazing things before, and He will do it again. We sing about it. We sing. There's a whole song we sing here on Sundays. Maybe we'll sing it next week. I'll talk to Gary. I pray that you'll humble yourself before God and seek Him in fasting and in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship, where we could come and just praise you for the mighty and wonderful deeds. Father, we read the scripture and we read all these stories, our biblical heroes, their struggles with trust, their struggles with sin, the things that they did wrong and they did right. And we see how you worked in their lives, and it's hard for us because we are finite, we are small. We want to know the future. We want to be sure of things. Help us to look at those stories and to trust that you will do those same kinds of things in our lives. We want to be a people who seek after you. We want to be a people who trust you. Help us to give it all up to you. Every dime, every dollar, every penny, every blessing, our families, our future, our jobs, to give it all to you and say, it's at your feet. You take care of it. You show me what you want. You tell me what you want. You do what you will because I trust in you. You've given me life through Christ, and I will always trust in you. Help us to be a people who seek out your heart in fasting and in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you for this time that we've had together. Help us as we go throughout our week. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.